Well, tonight we will be hearing the preaching of the Word. I have a message, an introductory message to a short series we'll be doing on the book of Micah, and then we'll be going into the normal time of prayer that we have this time of the month. So, first of all, I want us to read the first chapter of Micah. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Micah chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourn like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah, and it has reached the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Laaphra. Roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shaphar, in nakedness and shame, the inhabitants of Zaanan. Do not come out. The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found transgressions of Israel. Therefore, you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The house of Achzib shall be a deceitful thing to the king of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for your children of your delight. Make yourself as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bless this time, that you would take your word and drive it into our hearts, that you would give me facility in my speech, and that you would give us open ears to hear the word of the Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So first, before we get into chapter 1, I want us to look at a little introduction of what I'm going to try to be doing over the next couple of weeks here in Micah. But to do this, I want to illustrate it and just come along. It's kind of a silly illustration, or maybe a little childish, but we're going to think about it. And it's going to help us get a picture on what Micah has to say to us. So imagine that a mother tells a child, come in and have dinner. Yet the child goes out and plays in the mud, covers himself or herself with mud, and then tries to come to dinner. Well, the mother wouldn't be happy when the mud is being tracked all over the floor and the handprints are all over the wall from the mud being wiped against the nice, white, clean walls. And this child can't come sit at the table and can't have the meal because the child needs to be clean before they come. Not only do their hands need to be washed, but the entire child needs to be washed. And so the mother has to take the child and bathe them, make them clean, so that the child can come have fellowship with her at the table. And this is really what Micah is doing in his book, in his exhortation to Israel. And it shows us what God is doing to us. He's finally dealing with the sin problem. Micah is a book about God who will deal with the sins of his people by a second exodus. Remember, Israel coming out of Egypt into the promised land. This exodus is not from Egypt, but from our sins. God is taking Israel, the church, bringing them from their sins that they might come to God's temple and dwell with God in communion. And we're going to see this in kind of four parts. Certainly there could be 30 or 40 sermons easily coming out of this book here. But we're going to have four. Sermon one is going to be the sermon tonight, which is the redeeming of God's people and God dealing with the sins of his people so that they might be redeemed. But also, next week, we'll see the rebuilding of a sanctuary, God establishing this new temple, this new Zion, where the redeemed people will stream, the reigning of that king in that temple city, and then the fourth will be restored living for the people of God. Now, a couple goals. That we wouldn't see the prophets as just doom and gloom. Micah is a book that has oracles of judgment, sayings of judgment, words of judgment, and then hope. And then judgment, and then hope, and then judgment, and then hope. So if you're going to say Micah is about judgment, you have to also say it's about hope. And through this judgment and hope, we see what God is doing with his people. And that we would also see that the end of this means of cleaning the people is to commune with God. I'm going to turn real quick. You don't have to turn with me, but to Leviticus 26, verse 11 through 13. And this will give us a picture of what God is doing in the whole Bible, but also very explicitly in Micah 6. Leviticus 26, 13, or 11, sorry. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be slaves. God here is giving this threefold blessing. It's, I'm going to be your God, one. You're going to be my people, two. And I'm going to dwell in your midst. And you see this all throughout the Old Testament. And this is really the end goal of what God is doing. He's making us a people where we can dwell in his midst. Us, his people. Him, our God. With the end of him communing with us and us with him. So that's going to be a little template that we're going to apply to the book of Micah and see what God is doing in it, and what Moses has for us. So, Micah chapter 1. First, what Micah is doing is he brings a word from the Lord. Right? We see this very clearly in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, Moresheth. This word is a word coming from heaven, not just dropped out of heaven, but through Micah, a man of God, filled with the Spirit of God, words inspired and written down. Micah comes and brings a very particular authoritative word. It's kind of funny. These days we look around and we're reading all this stuff about COVID, and there's this opinion and that opinion and that opinion and that opinion, and they all contradict each other. And we say, which one's authoritative? Which one should we listen to? And there's just this all this cloudiness in our trying to survey the epidemic that we're in. Yet at the same time, Micah comes with a word from the Lord completely and utterly authoritative for us directly. So if that's not enough reason to hear this word, I don't really know what is. It's the word of the Lord for us and to us. Micah, who is he? We don't really know too much about this man. We know he was a contemporary with Isaiah, a man from Moresheth, which means he was probably in more of a farm community, maybe poor. But bringing this oracle from the Lord through the servant Micah to Israel. But not only to Israel. We see very clearly in verse 2 that it's to the world. Here, you peoples, all of you, pay attention. We have to hear and we have to pay attention. And it's to, O earth, all that is in it. It's to us directly, to us now. So not only is it the word of the Lord, and we should listen to it because it is the word of the Lord, but it's the word of the Lord to us. So I really hope that what we would do in these next couple of weeks is keep getting back into Micah. I'm just going to be hitting a handful of points, but maybe you can go home and read through the book. It's just 7 chapters, maybe 6 pages in your Bible. I think you will profit from that. So what's the message? Micah brings a message from the Lord. The message is a message of coming destruction. We see that very clearly in verse 2 through 4. We have to hear the word. What is he saying? Destruction. The destruction is this idea of God coming and stepping down out of his heavenly place, down to earth, and melting even the mountains. You kind of think of like maybe you're at work and you're on Facebook or doing something you shouldn't be doing, and your boss comes and stands behind your shoulder, and you're like, oh, maybe I should do what I should be doing. You get back to your job. How much more when God steps down into the earth, into our presence, and brings a message to us? And it's this melting of the mountains. What is that? The mountains will melt under him. And the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. Yet this might be volcanoes erupting and the whole land made desolate. It may be just the pure radiance of God burning things in the presence of God. I don't know. Whatever it is, God's coming down and there's a fundamental change in creation because of his destruction, his pouring out of wrath into the world. Now, we might ask, okay, well, yeah, there's wrath coming down, judgment. But this was 2,700 years ago. How could it really be relevant to us today? Well, Israel's in a place that's not really too different than the place that we're in. God hasn't changed. Man hasn't really changed very much. Fundamentally, we're the same. And God is proclaiming this judgment that will come. And we can even see through reading the rest of the Bible that we're in the same place because there is judgment coming. Christ will return and pour out judgment onto the world. He will put out sin finally and completely. Now, what is the sin? The transgression that God will deal with. It's the sin of false worship. Israel's called to be in covenant with God. Not just a contract. It's not just a contract. Because contracts are typically built on distrust, right? It's this idea that, okay, I don't really trust what you're going to do, so we're going to make a contract so that if you do what I think you might do, which is violate the contract, I can use this against you in a court of law. But God's covenanting with the people. It's so much more than a contract, so much more than a deal. It's like a marriage relationship. It's based on this intimacy. It's based on this love of God for the people and the people for God. So then we see very clearly that the breaking of this covenant is not just breaking a contract, but it's like cheating on your spouse. It's like Israel bringing in idols into their false worship and trading the true God for a fake God. You see this very clearly. Through 5, 6, and very, very clearly in 7, 5. All this is the transgression of Jacob, and the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What of the high places of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, like you have this city, and it's just leveled down by God's judgment. I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. So it's this idea that this idolatry that's been brought into worship. Israel saying, I can be married to you, Yahweh, but I can also play with these false idols, with these gods. I could be married to both. But God won't stand for that because he's a jealous God. And you ask, okay, well, I don't have idols in my house. We're in a house of worship and we look around and you don't see a Buddha around here. And it's funny, I have a friend who's going into the mission field out in Japan. And he'll actually be dealing with people who have idols literally in their house. But we're not really that different. We take idols into worship day in and day out. Think of our week. God has set apart a particular day, the Sabbath, for us to worship through the whole day, to rest from our worldly affairs, and to come in and commune with Him. Yet how many of us take our work week and make it primary? And we maybe want to go on vacation. So we say, okay, well, the Sabbath, we can hold off a week on that. We'll just go vacation. It'll be okay. We'll come back. The church will still be there. And the Sabbath's not really a priority. It's now the week first, the Sabbath second. This is clear idolatry. We're made to come into the worship of God. We've been given a very specific day to devote to worship. But do we take that day and put it aside and make our week, our vacation, our time, our pleasure, an idol? But what about the idol that we heard this morning, this idea of an unbridled tongue? This idol that we speak without thinking, without first going before the Lord. And it's really what we say that comes first in our minds and not God. What about the idols coming into worship and not being engaged? There have been so many sermons that I have, especially as a young person, have sat in and my ears were closed, my mind was somewhere else, and I'm making idols out of all these things. And we say the idol, the heart is an idol producer, an idol factory. And Micah, he actually gives us a little more information to that idea. Not only is it an idol factory, look at the end of verse 7. They adopt these idols. He says they'll be laid to waste. But these idols were from them the fee of a prostitute. She gathered them. And to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. Our idolatry is prostitution against God. We've been called into this marriage covenant with the Lord. And yet we make idols day in and day out. And if we invest in those idols, we'll receive this reward of a prostitute. We'll be poisoned. We'll be led into death away from the Lord. For if we're not going to the Lord, we're going away from the Lord. But what about us? We're Reformed Presbyterians. We don't really have that. Well, if we're being honest with ourselves, you have idols, I have idols, Micah has idols, Israel has idols. But Micah doesn't leave us there. He gives us a prescription. So then, the prescription that Micah gives us is that we should return to God. We need repentance. And you see this through verse 8 all the way to the end of the chapter. There's this shift you see here, verse 7 and 8. It goes from the voice of God to Israel to the voice of Micah lamenting for the sin that he has had, that Israel has had, that we have had. There's this shift. For this, I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. Wounds are incurable. There's this idea of rolling in the dust down in verse 10. It's kind of funny. We don't really express ourselves this way as Americans. When we're sad, we don't throw dust on our heads. We don't shave our heads. But we as new creation people can do this in our hearts, can't we? Can't we be this expressive in our hearts that we lament the sin of making ourselves first before God, not living in the light of our good Savior Jesus Christ and His work in our life? It's this repentance, not that we might just avoid judgment, and certainly that's fair, right? We have this judgment coming. If we repent, the Lord will save us. But it's also this idea of turning to the Lord. It's not just hell insurance, right? And we think that way oftentimes, right? Hell insurance.
Thank you.
But it's this idea of turning away from that and moving to God, communion with God. I will be your God. You will be my people. You will dwell in my midst. I think it's just a matter of emphasis here with Micah. He says in verse 14, therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. This is exactly the same town that he said he's from at the beginning. He's lamenting. He has a full investment in this message of repentance, a message to all people that destruction will come and that they need to repent of their sins. Now, we think of repentance. Okay, yeah, repentance is a good thing. But what about where the church is going? What about the next 10 years for the church? Will the church in America stand? Well, I'll tell you, brothers, before we consider that question, we need to consider this repentance question. Because there won't be a church if there's no repentance. It's repentance unto life. It's a turning to the one who is life and receiving life from him because we have repented to him. And he has saved us from our sins. It's this Christ that comes in by the grace of God, cleaning us like that child, giving us a contrite heart, full repentance, and returning to God. Guys, we need repentance. That's what we need. If we're going to ask, what do we need in this coronavirus? We need repentance. We need to be turning to the Lord as a congregation here, as individuals, as the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, as the entire Bible-believing Church of God. We need full and utter repentance. And it's not just a one-time repentance. You know, I came up to the altar and now I'm good with God. And I can walk around and I'm good. It's this continual repentance, seeing our sin, seeing how we have transgressed against the Lord, and coming back to God day after day after day. Repentance. It's a continuing repentance. So what do we have here? We have a message from the man, Isaiah, inspired by God. And it's this message that's really a great outline, this first chapter, for a presentation of the gospel, right? There's a word from the Lord, verse 1. 2 through 4, there's this coming destruction. Christ will come and judge sins. 5 through 7, it's the sin that we have played with, that we have loved, and it's been our transgression against the Lord. And then there's this lament, this sorrow, and this need for repentance. But he doesn't stop there. He moves over, and we can see in chapter 2 the great message of hope. We talked a little earlier about judgment and hope. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. Full assurance that Christ will do what he came to do, he will gather his people. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like a sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture. the good shepherd will come and assemble his people. He will wipe them clean from their sins. He will make them a new people. We need to rest in this hope as we repent. This is what we need to be looking forward to, this work of God in our lives, cleaning away our sin, cleaning away the sins of the entire church. Quick lesson, verse 13. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgression of Israel. Trusting in these chariots is the beginning of sin. Say, okay, well, we don't have chariots. What about our own country? What about trusting in America? Trusting in our American rights? Trusting in the American way? Or even maybe a little closer to home here, trusting in our systematic theology? Trusting in just the Word of God? Brothers and sisters, the Word of God and our systematic theology, it's a means to an end. If they don't bring us to Christ, they don't help us at all. Not at all. If anything, it would secure us even more judgment. We need to not trust in these chariots, but trust in the King of Kings. Trust in the one that this book points us to. Trust us in the one that the systematic theologies help us understand. Well, God brings us this message. Message from heaven, judgment, sin, repentance, and hope. And I was thinking about this week, and I read in chapter 8 of Acts this idea that the church is scattered. All the people in all the pews are pushed apart into different places. And what do? They preach the gospel. They take this message that Micah has here and they bring it to all the people they're with. And just a matter of clarity, that word for gospel isn't the same word that we use in the Greek to understand Peter preaching the gospel, this idea of heralding the gospel, or Paul heralding the gospel. It's this idea of just talking about the gospel, gossiping about the gospel, having the goodness of the work of Christ applied to us by the Spirit on our lips, day in and day out, to wherever we might be scattered. And we may be scattered. Who knows? Only the Lord. So we need to take this, and we can use it, I think, as a pretty good outline for sharing the gospel. And we need to preach the good things of Christ. Now, where is Micah taking us? He's going to cleanse the sins, and I'm just going to give us a little taste of this communion with God. If we turn real quick to Revelation 7, verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 13. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these, clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's Christ's work in our lives that gives us those white robes, those priestly robes, that are only white because they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Because apart from Christ, we'd be just like those children covered in filth who can't come into the house to have food with the mother. It's this that God is doing in our lives, this cleansing of our sin, that He might be our God, and we would be His people, and we would dwell in their midst. And I wanted, real quick, to just end here with this. What we heard as our call to worship, a portion of it this morning. If my people who are called by the name, by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive them their sin and heal their land. This is the promise of the gospel. If we turn to the Lord, He will and is able, is willing and letting and loves to forgive us of our sins. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll go to our time of prayer in groups. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so good to us. We thank You that You did not leave us there in the filth, but that You baptized us, You brought us into fellowship with You, and that You continue to wipe us clean with Your gospel. You, Lord, are so good to us. We don't deserve Your love or Your affection because we have brought idols into our worship, into our lives. But You, Lord, are doing such a great work in us and destroying those idols, making us more like our elder brother Christ, making us like Christians. So we pray that You would grant us repentance today, tomorrow, forever, that You would grant the church repentance, that we would be those who live in daily repentance. For Lord, we need You. Apart from You, we could not live, for You are life. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.